Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
Thankful for the Spirit of God and His presence today. If we meet and sing and give and preach and the Spirit of God is not here, we have done nothing. We need the Spirit of God in our lives. We need the Spirit of God among us as a church. I've been praying for that this week, and I pray that you'll continue to pray with me that this coming week and the week after that and the week after that, that the Spirit of God would be so rich in our lives and so rich in this place. I made a comment last week that the faithfulness of God is not contingent on our faithfulness to Him. And I believe that to be true. At the same time this week, and really today, this morning, my heart has just been resonating with this thought that the faithfulness of God is not contingent on my faithfulness to Him, but the favor of God is contingent on my dependency in Him. God will be faithful, but will He show favor in my life? And I think when I'm submitted to Him, when I'm walking in dependency of Him, when I'm following what the Spirit's telling me in my heart, I think He'll show favor on my life. Doesn't necessarily mean great possessions, doesn't mean everything will exactly go right, but I'll be fulfilled and I'll be living out my purpose, and there's no sweeter place to be. Comparison is the thief of joy. Teddy Roosevelt said that. Comparison is the thief of joy. You know how I know that he's right on this? Because of my March Madness bracket. You know, this time of year we fill out brackets of who we think is going to win. You know, the college basketball tournament. As of right now, where it stands right now, games haven't started today, so things could change. But where we stand today, I'm only 12.5 million places out of first place in the ESPN bracket. I could make some headway today, get within, you know, 8 million. But it's true, there are things in our life when we look to others and how we're performing or underperforming, and those things can just rob joy in our life, right? They can just suck the life out of us because we just become, I think, just in bondage to how we measure up to the other people around us. In this series called Upset Alert, we're looking at some of these different things and how they can just feel like that number one seed that we don't have a chance to overcome in our life. We've talked about anger and failure. Today we're going to talk about comparison and how for some of us in here, some of us that are watching, that comparison, it just rules our lives. Now maybe it's not like anger that you get up every day and you can just feel it and sense it, but as you reflect on your life, you begin to see, you know what? I can see that to be true in my life. And so today I want to invite you to take your Bible and open with me to John chapter 21. If you have a smartphone, you can download the First West app and you can follow along with me there with my notes and with the passage. But in John chapter 21, we're going to see today that after graciously restoring Peter, that Jesus, He rebuked him concerning his inquiry into John's destiny and reaffirmed His call for Peter to follow Him. So we're going to see today in the text. And here's what I want you to walk away with today. This is what I want. I'm praying, and I have been praying, that the Spirit of God would just drop into your heart today. That as recipients of His grace, we can look to Jesus and not to others for our value and purpose. As recipients of His grace, we can look to Jesus and not to others for our value and our purpose. Now, we've got a lot of ground to cover, so we're going to jump right in, all right? We're going to begin by looking at verse 15 and following. And for time's sake, I'm not going to be able to go verse by verse through this section. I'm going to summarize it for us. But the first thing I want you to see is this. When we think about it, as recipients of His grace, Jesus has us look to Him and not to others for our value and purpose, is to understand, first of all, that Jesus graciously restores me to who He created me to be. Jesus graciously restores me to who He created me to be. We find ourselves here in John chapter 21, just to bring you up to speed. Some of you may be familiar with this story. Some of you that maybe you're not familiar with Church of the Bible, you may not know. And so I want to help you. I want to bring you up to speed, all right? Peter had blown it significantly. There's a moment where Jesus, before he goes to the cross, is with his disciples, and Jesus is foretelling of what is to come. And Peter says to him, says, listen, Jesus, I'm going to be loyal to you. Even if it means prison or death, I am 100% going to be loyal to you. And Jesus responded by telling him, saying, Peter, listen, it's not just so you're not going to be loyal to me. You're going to deny me. Three times you're going to deny me. Believe it or not, Jesus was right. It happened in Luke chapter 22. Peter does just that, once to a young teenage girl and then to two others. And the rooster crows, and in Luke's gospel, he tells us that Jesus and Peter's, their eyes meet. And Peter remembers what Jesus has said, and it said that he ran away and wept bitterly. We know as Jesus continued his journey, it didn't just stay there and being arrested, but he did go to a cross. He died a vicious death, but he overcame that death. Just as the scriptures had pointed to, just as he had foretold. And it tells us as we follow this journey of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, that after his resurrection, he had appeared to people as Jesus, fully Jesus, had appeared to people. He had appeared to the disciples. But I think for Peter, the reality of his failure, it still lingered. Right? Jesus had been victorious over death. Jesus had shown himself to truly be the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who was to come. But I think for Peter, the reality of his failure in his past, it still lingered for him. And in John chapter 21, Jesus appears to the disciples while they're fishing. It tells us at the beginning of the chapter that Peter had actually led the disciples to go fish. And if you know Peter's story, you know that when Jesus first encountered Peter, he told Peter, Peter, come and follow me. And Peter was fishing, and he dropped his nets, and he followed Jesus. And so as we're watching this journey of Peter and this failure that he has, and I think the heaviness of that moment weighing on him, he's now returned to fishing. I think for him, he had returned to the place that he felt like he had value. It's what he knew how to do. He felt like he had blown it in this area, but now he's back to fishing. And beginning in verse 15, we see this incredible moment of grace, an incredible moment of restoration. Three times Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter says, Lord, yes, you know that I love you. It says that after the third time that Jesus asked him, it says that Peter was grieved in that moment. And I think he was grieved in that moment because the heaviness in his heart from those three denials was still there. And now Jesus had given him three opportunities to state his love for the one that he had denied. Jesus told him to feed my sheep or tend to my sheep. In this moment of restoration, I think Jesus was instructing Peter to care for his sheep. He was commissioning Peter to lead well. I think Jesus was, in a sense, saying to Peter, Peter, I'm not done with you. Peter, you're still useful to the kingdom. Yes, Luke 22 happened and you denied me as I said that you would, but feed my sheep. I've got a purpose for you, Peter. And then in verse 18, this powerful moment, look with me in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. Verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. In this moment here, just as they've had this incredible interchange of, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Tend my sheep. This moment, right? Jesus now says, Peter, here's what's going to happen. Things aren't going to look real good for you, at least from the outside. He's foretelling here of how Peter is going to finish his race. And to us, it sounds harsh, right? Peter, you're going to stretch out your arms. This is a picture. I think he's alluding here to crucifixion. Peter, crucifixion is coming for you. And we know that church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. He was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way that his master and his Lord was. And to us, I think it sounds harsh when it says, Peter, you're going to die a vicious death. But I think for Peter, man, I think it was an honor. Because remember, the Last Supper, no, Jesus, I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm going to stick with you. Prison or death, it doesn't matter. He has this moment of failure, and now Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, you're going to be loyal. You're going to die a courageous death. You're going to be faithful. You, Peter, you are going to glorify me in the way that you finish well as a martyr. And then he says, follow me. It's the same thing that he had said to Peter 3 years prior. The same call to follow Jesus. And now, where we bring ourselves in this passage is despite Peter's failures. Talked about that last week, right? Despite Peter's failures, Jesus has restored him. He's told him that his future will not be easy, but it will bring the Father glory. Now listen, this is a powerful moment, and I think it's one that we should be able to find incredible hope in the grace of God. Right? Jesus restores us as he created us to be, and that's what we see here that he does in Peter's life. That despite Peter's failure, Jesus graciously restores him. He didn't deserve it. Peter had done nothing to this moment to right the wrong. Right, the Gospels don't record that Peter went around and he found this young girl and he found the other people that he had denied Jesus to and went, hey, my name's Peter. We met a while back. Listen, I said I didn't know Jesus. I was wrong. Sorry. Right? It doesn't show up in the Gospels. Peter failed. He blew it. He's done nothing to fix the situation. And yet Jesus, in his grace, restores him. And he does the very same for you and for me. He does the very same for us. God's grace saves us from a life that denies him when we pursue our own desires, when we trust our way over his way. Right? By his death, by his burial and resurrection from the dead, he makes a way to restore us to the one who created us, who loves us, and will be the one that we're going to stand before one day when our life on this earth is over. Here's what I want you to see today. As we go into this journey talking about comparison, I want you to know, and I think this moment here with Peter communicates this so well, that you have value because God values you. You have value because God values you. He demonstrated it in his sacrifice on the cross. It wasn't just lip service to him. It means regardless, hear me, regardless of what happens in my life, or regardless of what has happened in my life, I know that God loves me, he's for me, and he deeply cares about me. It didn't matter Peter's story. Jesus lavishes grace on him. He restores him in this moment. What an incredible hope. What an incredible foundation for my life. Don't matter what I do or what I've done, no matter how bad things get, no matter how different my life may look from my siblings or from other people, from friends from my past, God loves me. It's an incredible foundation for our lives, especially, hear me, especially when it comes to how we view ourselves. Jesus restores us to who he created us to be. It means this. It means that you're loved regardless of how strained your family situation gets. It means that you have value regardless of the way that you feel about yourself. It means that you're cared for no matter how difficult times get, and it means that you have purpose no matter how chaotic your life is. Jesus shows grace. He shows mercy. Peter had blown it. He had royally blown it, but he was not too far of the mighty hand of God. Amos chapter 9 verse 14 says this, I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. You see, God not only restored his people Israel, you know what he does? He restores my heart. It's what God does in me when I trust him. He replaces my ruined past with a hopeful future. I'm now a child of the King. I am a co-heir with Christ, fully loved, fully valued, and fully free to pursue who I was created to be. And get this, it's all from Him. It's all from Him. That's the hope of Jesus. I'm a new person in Him, because of Him, and for Him. And so I just ask you today, do you have that foundation in your life? Is there that foundation of knowing that you have value because Jesus has restored you? Do you have that foundation of knowing that no matter what comes in my life, I know that if no one else on this earth is for me, I know that the God who created me is for me? We're going to talk about that some more later, but I just want you to be thinking about that question. Do I have that foundation in my life? You see, Jesus restored him and said, "Follow me." Peter, once again, was a recipient of God's grace. And we can receive that same grace as well. Peter's right where he needs to be. Right? No more having to go back to fish to find value. No more having to go back to fish to think, okay, now I see my purpose in life. I can provide for others. I can do what I think I'm good at. That'll give me purpose for my life. No, he doesn't have to do that. Why? Because Jesus has restored him. And right in this sweet place, right in this incredible place, Peter sees something. Look at me in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who had also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who's it that's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." You see, Jesus restores us to who he created us to be. But I want you to see, and Peter's such a great example of this, is that I am prone to determine my value and purpose from others. I'm prone to do it. And it's exactly what Peter does here. I mean, again, think about this moment. Right, Peter has failed in such a big way. He's gone off to fish now, I think, to try to find some purpose and value for himself. Maybe just to feel sorry for himself. And Jesus comes and doesn't just say, "You're forgiven." He says, "I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you, Peter. You're useful to what I'm doing to advance the kingdom." Right, if we're watching this in a movie, there's no dry eye left in the theater. Guys, don't act like you're tough. Right? It's a powerful moment. And then Peter sees someone. It tells us here that he turned and he saw that John was following him. He calls him as John's writing this, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Some commentators like to highlight that Jesus is just giving the instruction to Peter, "Peter, follow me." He's having to tell him again, "Follow me." And when they turn around, they see John. And what is John doing? He's following. He's already doing what Jesus is having to instruct Peter to do. As we see here, and as I mentioned, John refers to himself here in this passage and throughout his gospel as the one whom Jesus loved. And no doubt he did. Jesus and John shared a special relationship. John was faithful. At Jesus' crucifixion, when all the other disciples had fled, who was there? John. There on the cross, as Jesus looked down and saw his mother, who did he entrust his mother to? John. And as you look at the Gospel of John, you see, I believe, some interesting moments between John and Peter. We see in, as it mentions here about this moment, in John chapter 13, it's referencing back to John chapter 13, where Jesus has said, "There's going to be someone that's going to deny you." And Peter wants to know, but he has to go through John for John to ask the question to Jesus. And it says that John was leaning back against Jesus. The word there is actually like in the bosom of Jesus. It showed an intimacy between John and Jesus. And Peter has to go through John for John to ask the question to Jesus. In John chapter 20, we see, I think, a really humorous passage of Scripture. Mary Magdalene had seen that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was alive. And so she goes to the disciples and she tells the disciples. And in that moment, there's two people that respond. Can you guess who it is? Peter and John. And as John records it, he says, you know what? Two people left and I got there first. I got there first. I don't know if he's bragging that he was faster or had better endurance or whatever, but he said, I got there first. Well, when Peter gets there, Peter doesn't get there first, but Peter goes all the way into the tomb. John had just stopped at the door. But Peter goes all the way in, so it's almost like Peter one-upping John. You may have got here first, but you waited at the door. I went all the way in. And as John records, it says, you know what? Peter may have gone in, but you know who believed? I did. It's this give and take of Peter and John. In John chapter 18, we see this moment as Jesus has been arrested, that they're going and following Jesus at that moment. And it is John's influence that gets Peter into the court of the high priest. Peter gets stopped at the door, but John goes in because John has influence, and John has to come back and to get Peter into where he is. Peter and John. Peter and John. Peter and John. And now Peter says to Jesus, what about John? What's going to happen to John? So think about this. Here's Peter, a restored Peter, with the commissioning of his master to lead well. And the promise that he's going to finish well is now asking Jesus, what about him? You see, I'm prone to find my value and purpose by looking to others. And Peter here, it wasn't enough for him to be commissioned to lead well. It wasn't enough to know that he was going to finish well. It wasn't enough to know that he had been restored by the one that he loved. He wanted to know John's story as well. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. One of the ways when it comes to this issue of comparison, and I think it can so often just have a weight on our life, is in the area of social media, right? I mean, we spend time scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, and it gives us a great opportunity to look at other people's stories, to see what's happening in their life. We see these moments that they're living or have lived that they've captured, and they're sharing it with the world to see. But you know this. People put on social media themselves at their best, right? One pastor said this, we compare, when we look at social media, we compare our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. We see how happy they look. We see how perfect their family looks. We see the vehicle they're driving. We see the sporting event they're going to. We see the hunting camp that they're a part of. We see those things and we think, man, their life, they've got it all together. And then we look at our life. And we see the behind the scenes. Some research actually indicates that being on social media lowers people's self-esteem. Makes sense, right? Two things I want to show you briefly about the issue of comparison, why it can be a weight in our life, why for some of you it's just been a struggle in your life. Two things about the problem of comparison. The first one is this, it's unwise. It's just unwise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is dealing with some false teachers in Corinth. They were saying of Paul, they were saying, listen, when he writes to us, he's really bold, he's really strong, he sounds like he has all his authority, like he's a big deal, but when he shows up, he's weak. His presence is weak. They're questioning Paul's authority, and listen to what Paul says about these false teachers in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. He says, not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. He says, as they're comparing themselves to one another, they're without understanding. Your translation may say they aren't wise or they're unwise. They're measuring themselves by one another. And hear me, it's a faulty way to determine your value and your purpose. It's a faulty way to do it, to look at other people. It's unwise to try to determine if I have value or if I have a purpose for my life by looking and seeing how other people are running their race. I think Peter possibly wanted to know John's story because it would give him a measuring stick to determine his value before Jesus. Jesus, am I more valuable than John? Is he going to have any influence? Is he going to die a martyr's death? It's just unwise. Comparing myself to others is a terrible measuring stick to determine my value. Let me prove it. In my pocket, I have a measuring tape here, right? And this thing, it does exactly what it was created to do, to measure, right? And it will be 100% accurate. But you know what this thing would be terrible for? Determining how much I weigh. Again, it will do exactly what it's designed to do, but it cannot determine how much I weigh. I mean, I can even set it on the ground and stand on it, and it's not helping, right? There's no readout, there's no measurement that this can give me to determine how much I weigh. And it's unwise when we're comparing ourselves to try and find our value or our purpose from others, because it cannot show us that. It cannot determine that. But yet so often I'm prone to do it. I just think that we may not consciously think about it, but I think deep in our soul we're asking ourselves, is my life, is it as joyful or fulfilling or as meaningful as those that I see when I scroll through my feed? Or when I see someone else's family or someone else's fashion, or when I think that they are better looking than I am or have more influence or power. And we ask ourselves, we try to use that as a measurement to determine who we are. I think there are some people that when they look at others, they only see the best in them to reinforce what they feel about themselves. Right? You think that you don't have any value. So when you look at people, you're just prone to see the best in everyone to reaffirm what you feel about themselves or about yourself. Right? You're seeing the value of everyone else around you by the condition of their family or, as I said, their fashion, their possessions. But hear me, that's not true. Right, the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus says otherwise. Remember, after denying Christ, Peter was restored. His value isn't that he went and made everything right. His value wasn't that he was going to bring a lot to the table for Jesus. His value was Jesus valued him and loved him. At the same time, I think some of us, when it comes to this issue of comparison, we look at other people's lives and we only see the worst in them. We only see the worst in other people because we want to reinforce what we feel about ourselves. We see ourselves as righteous because we don't do all the things, those bad things those other types of people do. Right? We see the worst in them. But that's not true. The good news of Jesus says otherwise. Remember, Peter was restored by grace, not by what he did. Some of you, you're determining how healthy your relationship is with the Lord based on your actions compared to the people around you. It's unwise. It's foolish. And I think these two types of thinking, of always seeing the best in people because you want to reaffirm that you don't feel like you have any value, or seeing the worst in people so that you can think you have all the value in the world and you're righteous in the eyes of God by how good you are based on them, those ways of thinking are faulty, and I think they're harmful. And yet so often I'm prone to think that way. So it's unwise. Not only is it unwise, this issue of comparison, but it's just ungodly. It's ungodly. In James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, listen to what James says. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Understand that when I am comparing my life to others, you know what creeps up? Jealousy. You know what creeps up? Envy. Jealousy is this: it's a fear of losing something I feel I have a legitimate right to. Envy is this: it's greedy anger or resentment towards someone who has something I want. And what does James say here? When we're comparing ourselves to others, when greed and envy begin to well up inside of us, he says, you know what? It's ungodly. It's demonic. It's unspiritual. Who wants to sign up for that? We'll have a pod right out here in the lobby. You can sign up afterwards. I appreciate what Craig Groeschel says on this issue of envy specifically. He said, envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring his goodness in my own. That's one of the problems with comparison. We become envious of people. We see God's goodness, and instead of celebrating that, instead of rejoicing in that, instead of praising God for how gracious he's being to them, we become resentful over that. And where our heart should be a heart of gratitude, of being grateful for all that God has done and all the grace that he has shown, we become bitter because we're using this as a measuring stick. And today, that's why we're thankful that as recipients of his grace, we can look to Jesus and not to others for our value and purpose. Go with me again to verse 22. Jesus said to Peter, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You know what Jesus says to Peter right here? Peter, mind your own business. Right? We see all these images of Jesus, you know, growing up in the church. He's laughing and smiling and playing with children. We don't ever see this moment, do we? Mind your own business, Peter. What is it to you? What if I want John to live until I come again? How does that affect you? I want you to see today, as we think about this issue of comparison, for you to know that Jesus invites me to look to him alone. He invites me to look to him alone. Jesus has just restored Peter, commissioned Peter, and promised Peter that he's going to finish well. So why does John's story matter? Why do so many people's stories around my life matter to me that much? You see, Peter's value and his purpose came from who Christ was in him and his unique purpose for his life. John's story couldn't change that, and it wouldn't change that. That's why here, when we talk about what we're about as a church, it's why we say that our vision here is to see people changed by the gospel, to come to know Christ and be changed by him. But then with what? What does it say? To live out your Christ-centered purpose. We want you to know that God has a purpose for you, for your life, a unique purpose to use you in a significant way. And your unique purpose in your life, it's going to look different than mine. But both of our purposes, they have value to the kingdom. So when I begin looking at my purpose, and I'm looking at your purpose, and I'm saying, man, I must not be useful. I guess I'm just kind of a B-teamer. But the problem is we forget, no, God has a purpose for every single one of our lives. Right? You may walk through situations that are more difficult than me. Your journey may be harder than mine. You might have more possessions than me. Your family situation might be more desirable than mine. But none of that changes that both of us are loved by God, have value in his eyes, and can be used to accomplish great things for him. Amen. I love as one commentator mentions here just about Peter and John and their journey. He says this, thus the ministries of John and Peter would be different. Peter would be the shepherd, John the seer. Peter the preacher, John the penman. Peter the foundational witness, John the faithful witness. Peter would die the agony and passion of martyrdom. John would live on to a great age and pass away in quiet serenity. And here's the thing, hear me today. Both of them completely loved by God and used by God, regardless of what happened to the other. Jesus invites us to look to him alone. And we see it in the passage. Right, he says this, stay with me here, all right? He says, "What if I do this, what good is it? What does it matter to you, Peter? And then he says this, you follow me. Now we've heard him say that to Peter. We heard him say it his original call. We've heard him say it earlier in this chapter, follow me. But there's something different about this one. He doesn't just say, follow me. He says, you follow me. I almost see it as this moment, as Jesus putting his hands on Peter's cheeks, looking him in the eye, almost looking right through him and just saying, Peter, you follow me. He's saying, look to me. Don't look to John to find your value. Don't look to John to determine if your life is going to be significantly purposeful for my kingdom. You just look to me. Your value comes from me. Your purpose comes from me. So look to me. Man, how damaging it can be in my life and in your life when we don't do that. Ladies, when we try to find our value and our purpose based on how we think we look compared to how other ladies look and what the world tells us beauty looks like, you're beautiful because you're created in His image. Guys, when you try to think if you should be respected, if you have influence, if your life matters because you look at these other deer that men are shooting, or you see the power and prestige they have, or the house they live in, the car, listen, all that matters. You have value because God loves you. And He's made a way for you. And He's given you the opportunity to be the man that God called you to be. Jesus says, look to me. Hebrews chapter 12, listen to what the writer says. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He says, lay every weight aside. You know what's a weight in my life? You know what's a weight in your life? Comparison. It weighs us down to be who God's called us to be. And He says, get rid of it. Lay it down and do what? Look to Jesus and run the race that He's given you to run. And run it with everything you got, not because you're trying to earn His favor, but because you have His favor. He's restored you. Now run in it. And you see at our worst moments, like Peter, His grace can still make things right. I think some of us today, when we're looking at our life and we're trying to determine our value, whether it's on the issue of the way we look or the condition of our family or our marriage or what kind of car we drive or our hunting camp or whatever these things are, I think the challenge for us is that oftentimes we look and at times we just feel like everyone's ahead of us and we're at the back. And so it brings us to this place where we think, you know what, I guess I just don't have value. I guess I really don't bring as much to this world as the other people around me. But hear me today, let the gospel of Jesus Christ just wash over you this morning. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ say, listen, it doesn't matter where you're in this race. For the guy who took one step, sit down, started eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you know what, God loves him. He values him. He's made a way for him on the cross. And so if you're here today and you say, my God, I don't feel like I have any value because I look around and I see everyone else in front of me. Would you know today that the gospel of Jesus Christ says you're loved and you're valued and you're cared about deeply? Maybe for others of us, you hadn't even been listening because you don't think this is an issue for your life. But the reality is this, it's an issue because you just think everyone else is behind you. You think you're God's gift to this planet. You say, man, I can't compare myself to anyone because no one's even in my stratosphere. That's dumb. And you walk in here thinking you bring something to the table. You bring everything to the table. You think as a husband, your family wouldn't be so great if you weren't the husband of that family. As a dad, you think your kids wouldn't be so great if you weren't their dad. As an employee, you think your business wouldn't be so great if you weren't an employee there. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ says this, you might be in front of people around you, but you are so far short from the expectation I have for holiness. You might be thinking that you've got it all together and that this world is a better place because you're here, but my standard is holiness and your life reveals that you are far from it. And hear me, in that place, with that attitude, and the gospel says, listen, you're far from being everything that you are. You know what God says? I love you. I love you. And my hand is mighty to save. Praise God. And the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God whispers in your soul, that's you. I don't care how big your influence is, that's you. And Jesus says, you know what? You have value not because you're outrunning everyone else. You have value because I created you and I've made a way for you. And so today, I just want us to rejoice. I want us to find hope that as recipients of his grace, we can look to Jesus and not to others for our value and our purpose. Amen. We can look to Jesus alone. We can know that we are prone. We're so often prone to look to others to find our value and purpose, but we go right back to where we started. That Jesus graciously restores me to who he created me to be. Would you bow your heads with me today?
Hi, I'm Nathan Newfang, Young Married Adults Pastor here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.